su voce di un bel dioce, avare oce, si comunque. Qua su voce di un bel dioce, avare oce, si comunque.
All creatures of our God and King,
worship the mungu.
Lift up your voice and we will sing,
worship the mungu.
The burning sun with golden beam,
in beni, in beni.
The silver moon with soft a gleam,
as any shout in beni. You may go to the mungu etu, nam pam de wetu. You may go to the mungu etu, nam pam de wetu. As any shout in beni.
First 25 verses of Matthew chapter 10. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it isn't, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet and when you leave the home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish until you, I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master.
Christian rout, the war is raging, God and fiends are battle waging, every ransom power engaging, break the tempter's spell. There is still I fondly dreaming, rattling knees and wildly steaming, while the multitudes are streaming downwards into hell. Let the gospel sounding, some or all at Jesus' call, his glorious force arousing, sons of God as life force living, be not faithless but believing, to your concrete captain cleaving, forward to the fight. Jesus called his glorious.
prayed in the words of the hymn that you would speak to us. So we pray again, speak to us by your mighty Spirit, through your word which he inspired. Speak to us not just to inform our minds and to stir our hearts, but to change our actions, we pray, through this week and through the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Creating power. In this passage, we have the first time that Jesus sends out his disciples and gives to them his authority and power as he sends them out. It's therefore an important passage, a foundation passage, you might say, in understanding Christian ministry, because it lies at the very beginning of Christian ministry. It's also a passage, therefore, that raises questions for us. How much are the instructions that were given to these men unique to their situation, or are they normative for all Christian ministry following? Well, I'm not sure how fully in a short time we can answer all the questions, but we can at least look at the passage to see what clearly we can learn under this heading, Jesus delegating power. He called his 12 disciples to them and gave them authority, power, to drive out evil spirits and to cure every kind of disease and sickness. The word here that's used for power, exousia, the Greek word, is a word that means power in the sense of authority. It's the kind of power that the policeman has. We used to joke in our village when I was growing up that who's the strongest man in the village? Well, it's the policeman, because he can hold up a whole line of traffic with one hand. That's the kind of power that Jesus is delegating or giving to his disciples here. The sense of this kind of power is that it does not reside in the person exercising it. The policeman himself, the strength of his arm, is that there is the whole power of the state behind it. That's why he can hold up a whole line of traffic with his one arm. So it is for these men. The authority, the power with which they go out will not be their own power. The power does not reside in them. The power belongs to the one they represent, to Jesus who sends them. So as we think about this power and the delegating of Jesus' power, I would like us to notice three things from this passage that was read to us. The first, that power, the power of Jesus, works through people. We'll look at that in verses 1 to 5. And then, that the power was given for a purpose in verses 5 to 8. And lastly, that it's power in weakness. The power does not make the people themselves powerful, but it's revealed in the very weakness which they experience. And that's from verse 8, almost right through to the end of the chapter, though we'll only just look at that very briefly at the end. We won't try and go through the whole chapter. First then, that the power of Jesus works through people. Now this is a very important truth. Jesus wanted to see his power meeting the needs of people in the villages around him. Just before this passage, we've seen in verse 36 to 38 of the previous chapter, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field." Jesus was aware of the great needs around him. He could see the needs in the villages as he went through them. He knew something of the suffering of people, the problems they were facing, the difficulties, the anxieties, the sicknesses, the lostness. He knew that they needed to experience the power of God in their different situations. But he didn't send thunderbolts or angels. He sent people. He said, pray for laborers, for workers to be sent in the harvest. And then the very next verse, he called his 12, and verse 5, he sent them out. And they're named for us here. We're told later that these were uneducated common men. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, were amazed that these people could accomplish so much, because they said, these are uneducated common men. And they took note of them, we're told, that they'd been with Jesus. Jesus' power, the power of God, works through ordinary weak people whom he sends. There's a great passage that teaches this in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is one of the greatest passages in Scripture on the power and majesty of God. And it ends like this from verse 25 of Isaiah 40. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. He's talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. He says, look at them and think about the power involved in these things. I have a friend who's a missionary in Côte d'Ivoire, who's an amateur astronomer. He's a missionary, but he loves to study about the stars. And many times I've sat and listened to him explaining to me about quasars and pulsars and red giants and things like this, and the immense power that these things have. It's unbelievable that these objects that are billions and billions and billions of years of miles away, so that they have to be measured in terms of how far light travels in a year, and we talk about thousands and thousands of light years away, and yet we can still detect the energy coming from them on our planet. And that the size and the power is mind-boggling to even think about. Now, this is what the writer is talking about here in Isaiah. He's saying, who brings out the starry host and calls them by name like pets, as it were? It's because of his great power and mighty strength that not one of them is missing. The power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus, by whom and for whom all these things were made, is not less than those things that he made, but much, much greater than the sum of them. Now you say, we need that power of God at work in Kenya today, don't we? We need that power of God in the lives of the people around us. We need that power of God at work in our world. Where is the power of God? Well, that's exactly what the people of Israel say here. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? God somehow isn't... Where's the power of God in this? God somehow doesn't seem to be helping us. Don't you know, haven't you heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The power of God is demonstrated in our world through weak people. God shows his power by giving strength to ordinary people like you and me, so that we run in the service of God without becoming weary, so that we walk and press on in our service, in the different situations in which God has placed us as laborers and workers for him, without becoming faint. God works, God's power works through people. When God wants to work powerfully in that family up the road from you, he isn't going to do it with an angel or a thunderbolt. He's going to do it through an ordinary person like you. The power of God in our nation in these months ahead is going to be worked out through ordinary people. who become channels of the power of God. My daughter Ruth wrote to us recently. She's just started at university in England. And she told us how she had told us over the Christmas holidays to pray for a number of her friends who had agreed to study the Gospel of John with her. These were not Christians, unbelieving friends of hers. And through conversations with Ruth and so on, she'd got them to agree to study the Gospel of John with her to find out what she believed. Well, she wrote to us and said when she got back at the beginning of term, she didn't feel in the least like going back to these people to invite them to the study. She felt like she wouldn't know how to explain the questions they had and the things that came up, and that it would be much simpler to just let the whole thing go and quietly forget about it. But then she told us in the letter how she'd been thinking about or reading the story of Moses in Exodus. You remember in the passage about the bush in Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to Moses and he told him, I have heard the cries of my people, I've seen their affliction, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Ruth wrote in her letter, she thought, I bet Moses was really excited when he heard that. And she said, as I thought about my friends, I became really excited that God's power was available to help them, and God saw their need and God wanted to. And then she read on when God said to Moses, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh. Now she wrote in her letter that she thought at that point probably Moses became much less excited. And in fact, he began to try to give excuses as to why he shouldn't go. Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And Ruth pointed out that God didn't argue with Moses about, you know, Moses' gifts and all that Moses was able to do and so on. He just said, but I will be with you. So Ruth wrote that she took heart from that and decided to go, even feeling that she didn't have a lot to contribute and she was feeling fearful. So she went, and she went to the first one of her friends, Sarah, and said to Sarah, you know, about the Bible study, are you still keen to do it? And Sarah said, yes, she said, because I really want to know how to become a Christian. So Ruth said, well, you don't have to wait for the Bible study to know how to become a Christian. I could show you that now. So Ruth explained the gospel to her, and that night Sarah prayed and asked Jesus into her heart. Now that's how God works, isn't it? That's how God works. He works through ordinary people who know and feel their weakness, and he empowers them to represent him, and he sends them. That's what happened here. These are the names of the 12 apostles, and we read the names of these people and we tend to think, don't we, that these were supermen. In England, where I come from, a lot of the churches have stained glass windows with images of these men with sort of halos around their heads, and, you know, one's holding a big Bible, another one holding keys and swords and things like this. And we feel these were different people from us. These weren't. These were ordinary people. They were ordinary people. They were people like you and I. And these 12, Jesus sent out. That's how he works today. That's how his power works. By simply sending you and I out. We want to see the power of God at work in our environment. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that then is for us, as we go out from this place half an hour from now, to go knowing that God's power shows up in weak people, that he gives the power to the faint. That's the first great lesson that we learn from this first sending out, this first delegation of power of Jesus. That power is through people. Let's never think that our lives are insignificant. Let's remember the words of the hymn, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy glorious power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. As we stay in touch with the Lord and as we go to represent him, his power flowing through in our weakness to meet the needs of those around us as channels of Jesus. Are we being channels of the power of God? Do you believe that the power of God, that the authority of Jesus Christ is available through you to meet the needs of those around you? That's how God works. And the power then is through people, and it's given for a purpose. The power was not just to be used for any old thing. From verse 5 to 8, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. And the instructions are here. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The power was given for a purpose. Now, the first thing that's clear about the purpose for which the power was given is that what they were told to do has a striking resemblance to what Jesus had been doing. The power was to represent him. It was to go and do the things that he had been doing in that same situation. In fact, in the last two verses that we read from this chapter, verses 24 and 25, Jesus even says this in this context. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. The power of Jesus is given, the authority of Jesus is delegated to these men to represent Jesus, to do what Jesus would do, to be like Jesus. It is enough for them, Jesus said, to be like their master. Nothing requires more power than to live like Jesus. And this is the very purpose for which the power of Jesus is given to us. You and I are called to be like Jesus, to live like him, to represent him. And we're given his power and his authority to do so. That's why we're given the power. That's why we're given the authority. And I can think of hardly anything more motivating or practically helpful to me as I go about my everyday life than that thought, that the power and authority of Jesus is given to me to represent him, to be like him in this situation. Not to be like him with a sort of Messiah complex, you know, here I come, you know, to be the second Messiah. I don't mean that, of course. But with gracious, loving humility, to represent Jesus and be like him in his character and his compassion and his concern and his commitment and faith to reach out to meet the needs of those around. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. When we have a difficult business meeting, or a conflict that needs resolving, or a difficult relationship, or a hard task to do, or an opportunity to speak with a friend, do we go into such situations asking the question, Lord, how can I represent you in this? How can I be like you in this situation? How can I be your agent, your servant, to accomplish your purpose in this? And then I can go knowing that I go with all the power and authority of Jesus to help and support and enable me. What a marvelous way to be able to live life with that spirit and that attitude. The power was given for a purpose. It was to represent Jesus, and it was clearly given to help people. It was given for others. It wasn't given for themselves. They weren't given the power and authority of Jesus to ask for anything they wanted for themselves. They were given the power and authority of Jesus to go to meet the needs of people. Go rather, he says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely have you received, freely give. In this specific context, the purpose and the means by which they were to help the people was to go and to preach, and to heal, and to raise, and to cleanse, and to give. This was how they were to do it. First, notice they were to preach. As we seek to help people with the power and authority of Jesus, we mustn't lose sight of the cutting edge of our ministry to people. It's easy to think that the problems of people are in their environment. But the Bible teaches us clearly that the problems of people are first and foremost in their heart and their natures, in their slavery to sin and their spiritual blindness. The problems of people are between here and here, most of the problems. You know, they used to say, when they were trying to do slum clearance in the UK, that you can take the people out of the slums, but you can't take the slums out of the people. The problems of people are first and foremost in their own hearts and minds and spirits. And it's the gospel that delivers people from the power of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection, of course, which hadn't happened here. So they were going to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. We can preach that the kingdom of heaven has arrived in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and its power is available to help us live for him. So we start with preaching, with proclaiming the truth to people. Not necessarily that we start with that, of course, but it's the cutting edge. It has the primary place in our desire to help people. But we can't just say that our ministry to people, if we're going to represent Jesus, if we're going to help others in the way that Jesus commissioned these men to, that it's just a question of explaining the gospel or bringing people to faith in Christ and in his life and death and resurrection. For here also they were told to heal and raise and cleanse and drive out and give. There is a clear social element to it as well. It's one of the tragedies of the Christian church over the last 100 years that the Protestant movement was split between the so-called liberals and evangelicals. The evangelicals stressing the importance of evangelism and the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God, and the liberals downplaying that and stressing the social gospel, so-called, the need to help and reform and enable and minister to people at a practical level.